Good morning, everyone. Glad to see you all. Hope you had a good Christmas and a good start into the new year. We're actually beginning a new series of messages this morning. And Jay Jenkins, who's here, actually had a little part in it because he made a request earlier this winter about a certain song that he would like to have sung in the church and kind of inspired my thinking. Because the topic that we'll be looking at over the next three Sundays is God will take care of you. And I think it's a proper theme. And it has a bunch of aspects that I'd like to look into with you. So today I actually want to read from the first letter of Peter in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 9. And there he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the way that it encourages us, the way that it points us back to you as our burden bearer, as one who truly cares not just about us, but also for us. And we pray that we would learn how to hand things over to you, to trust you more, to also recognize that you're more than able to deal with anything that will come our way, no matter how difficult or how burdensome. You're more than able to meet us in our need. And so I pray that you yourself would be glorified in all that we hear this morning, that will ultimately be your voice that we'll be hearing and not mine. And so use now your word to build your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, January is a tough month for many. I don't know if that applies to you, but I know of at least some people who would fit that bill. And there were maybe many more who don't express that openly, but who know what I'm talking about. The days are still short. We don't get much sunlight. The weather is cold. The excitement of Christmas has somewhat passed or died down. Not everybody is particularly excited about going back to school or work. And of course, the ever-present reality of still being mostly restricted to our homes puts a big damper on the joy of, sometimes our planning for the year, because we don't know, can we really leave? Where can we really go? And so many other things that go along with that. And I believe we need now more than ever encouragement from God's word. And I think this is a perfect part that we find in Scripture that addresses that. Because God's people have always gone through some kind of anxiety, whether it was more personal or whether it was the persecution that the church as a whole was going through. But also notice how the encouragement comes and how it is worded. Not once do we read something that goes along the lines of, "Don't worry, be happy." That's more popular belief, and sometimes people would still say that to each other, or we listen to it in our music. We never read, "Just keep smiling because somehow it's all going to work out." What we do find here instead is an image that Peter gives us that is one of actually an intense battle, where we're deeply involved, where we're not just sitting passively back and saying, somehow God will work and we have to do nothing. No, we're very much part of it, and we're invited to do specific things that will actually help ourselves in the end in either removing the burdens or at least for a while not feeling the full weight of them. What we find here in 1 Peter 5 is that we as Christians, as followers of Christ, are under attack from both internal sources when it comes to our own pride or feelings of anxiety because of all the challenges we're facing. And in addition to all of that, there's the external attacks from the devil, who's always out to destroy the church and the faith of individual believers. And as far as I can see, looking at all what Scripture says about his tactics and strategies, I think there's basically four of them, although could maybe come up with more. One is temptation, one is intimidation, one is condemnation, and one is simply creating divisiveness. We've seen quite a bit about that this morning in Adult Sunday School and in James chapter 4. Where believers in the church are constantly fighting each other and they're actually jealous of one another, and you know, everybody's out for their own interests, and there's a whole lot of hurt because of what people are saying to each other and the way they're slandering each other and putting each other down. So all of that put together puts us in a place where we have to deal with a lot. And I've mentioned it before here one Sunday, there are many individuals here in the church who had to go through extremely severe losses. We're a little bit like Job, when everything was taken away from him. Children, his possessions, even his own health. And not just, you know, having the typical cold or flu, but, you know, being close to dying and yet not being able to die. So how can we deal with all of that? How can we not be crushed under the load of all of these things coming together and weighing us down? One part of Peter's encouragement is simply that God's hand is mighty and, yes, he does care for us. Because let's face it, that's easy to doubt. Particularly when you're in the situation. It's easy to lose sight of who God is. It's easy to forget about the truth of his love for us, which is not just some sentimental feelings, but really love in its proper sense, in being completely self-sacrificial, counting others more important than the own interests. That's what caused Christmas. Jesus stepped into this world. It's not his own glory and, you know, the harmony and love he would enjoy with the Father and the Holy Spirit is all that mattered, but a world that is lost and suffering and dying. And love goes out of its way to help and to save and to restore and to bring hope back to people. Of course, to say God cares for you is relatively easy, and even to say I believe God loves me and cares for me is pretty simple to say when life runs relatively smoothly. You know, when you're just going through your regular rhythm, the thing you're able to do most of the things you like to do. You're relatively healthy, you don't have a lot of pain, and relationships may be overall quite harmonious. But what when you're hit? When the storm arises suddenly, when all of a sudden things are taken away from you, whether it's your work, and you may not be able to find a job for a year or longer, and I've known people like that, my own father for a time, during my teen years, had to go through that. What if you receive sudden news of a loss that you did not expect, when it's not a 99-year-old family member that dies, but someone in their 50s or even earlier? What if you're being diagnosed with a serious illness that the doctors don't really have a remedy for? What if you're facing major relationship problems with a parent or a spouse? And the list goes on and on. And I confess to you very openly, I was hit last night with a bit of news I did not expect. And I can't share the details of it. It concerns my brother, and he shared something with us. And we were all taken very aback and wondering, why does this have to happen to him? On top of everything else, with his ALS, you know, and his falling and the loss of physical abilities, step by step, continually getting worse. And now another thing. And maybe you know people like that, where it's not just one thing they're facing, but it's one thing after another. And you're wondering, how can they bear that? And what do you say to someone like that? And I found it difficult to find the right words to write back to him. How do I encourage him? How do I comfort him? How much faith is there in his life that what I would say about God really connect with what he believes? And frankly, I don't know where he's currently at. I know he knows who Christ is, what the Bible is basically about. But to what degree he's able to hang on to these promises and make them his own, I am not so sure. And sometimes you feel like you can't use too much God language, because they'll just dismiss it as, oh yeah, you're the pastor, right? You have to say these kind of things. And you want them to be meaningful. But I'm assuming I'm speaking to believers here for the most part this morning. And you not only know from head knowledge that God truly and deeply loves you and gave his own son, but that he cares right now for even the little details of our lives. You know, there's a reason why Jesus talked about that the very hairs on our head are counted. I mean, what does God care about hair? Ben doesn't have very much left. But God knows how much there still is. It's just an example, right? To encourage us not to think, oh, only God cares about the big things in this world. World peace and nations warring each other. Making sure we don't nuke each other into oblivion. But he certainly wouldn't care about, let's take a younger person, the next exam that's coming up and that you're dreading so much. And you're wondering how you're going to make it, or whether you're going to find a job, or maybe the ones who are a little bit older than that, you know, wondering like I wondered at some point in my life, am I ever going to find a girl? That's a big worry. That can cause anxiety. Some young guys, sometimes also young girls, in smaller congregations, will leave their church because there's nobody here to date. Well, we need to find a larger church. I don't want to marry an unbeliever. But you can see how anxiety can, at times, really become so oppressive that you let yourself be overwhelmed with that, and all of a sudden, we don't really count on the truth that God not only cares, but also has the ability to help. Because we still have a tendency to think of God's being somewhere out there, and we're here, and there's certainly very little, you know, in terms of connection, in terms of God stepping in, because let's face it, how many times did God part an ocean, the Red Sea? How many times was there something as miraculous as 5,000 people being fed? The miracles seem fairly sparse in our own experience, in our own environment. And then it's a very tempting thought to think, well, we're mostly on our own and we somehow have to deal with things ourselves. But that's not what Peter's saying. The invitation here is to remember God's hand is mighty and he can do things that are beyond anything we believe is possible. And what encourages me is the ability to look back into our past and see how far has God brought us already. Because can't you remember times in your past where you were facing something that at the time was just that heavy? And that's seemingly impossible to handle, and yet here you are. God did bring you through. God didn't always answer your prayers the way you would wanted them to be answered, but did he not carry you? Was he not faithful in the end? Did not make many of you make your way out of Eastern Europe or Russia or wherever it was? Also, often in miraculous circumstances where you were being that close to being caught, maybe sent to Siberia or the Gulag or whatever. And there's many of our seniors who can testify because, let's face it, they have the longest history, the longest ability to look back, and more instances where God helped and directed things in a way we did not expect, and yet here we are. And then there is the invitation not just to remember who God is and that he cares and that he's able to bear burdens that we ourselves cannot bear, or even a brother or a sister who tries to come alongside. There's only so much we can do, but also he's talking about casting our anxiety on him. You know, that's a very forceful motion. This kind of casting, the image that he's using here. This is not a cautious, you know, slowly or hesitant handing over of things, you know, and sometimes we try to hand over, we're still hanging on a little bit to our fears and our doubts and all that comes along with it. But to get completely rid of it is like taking a rock and throwing it as far as we can. Used to have a church camp in my last congregation, well, they still do. And that was one of our big challenges with the boys when we went down to the river, and the river was, I don't know, it was probably a good 100 meters wide. And we would try to either skip the rocks all across the river or to throw it through the air to make it to the other side. And I have a pretty good throwing arm. And so that's one thing I love doing with these young boys. But, you know, these are just rocks. We're talking about actual feelings of being overwhelmed or feeling we cannot handle this or there's so much pain. And yet the invitation stands to cast it not just out there somewhere, but to the very one who says, I will bear your burden. I am the one caring for you. And to me, that kind of stands out, that Jesus remains a burden bearer. He's not just bearing the burden of sin on the cross, although that is already one of our biggest burdens that we have. And then now he's just sort of, in a sense, sitting in heaven, inactive. No. He's described throughout the rest of the New Testament as the high priest who understands what we're going through because he himself was human. He himself was tempted and yet without sin. He himself feels what we're feeling. And that's so different from other concepts of God. You know, in the Greek environment, Roman and Greek environment of Paul's times, in Peter's times, the philosophers thought of the perfect image of the divine that it is untouchable. God is so perfect, God is so pure, he could never understand what we're going through. And he chooses not to even become part of it. How different is the New Testament? Jesus stepping right into our suffering. Jesus bearing the burden of Lazarus dying. And he cries so much at that time, even though he knows that God will resurrect Lazarus, it talks about people watching him cry and saying, see how much he loved him. So don't believe for one second that God is not feeling your pain as deeply or more deeply than you are, because he does. There's a similar encouragement by Paul in Philippians 4:6. He doesn't use the word casting our anxiety, but he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And as a consequence of that, they will experience the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and that peace will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But very quickly at the end, I don't want to skip over the spiritual warfare part, because as we saw, there's also an external force that tries to either push us in a certain direction, was trying to pull us away from God. And it's interesting, again, the imagery that Peter uses when he talks about Satan as a lion. And it seems to me it's not the strength of the lion that's pointed out as the major obstacle to overcome, but the way that he attacks. And did you notice that? It's the roaring lion. It's the roar that somehow is the attempt to intimidate us and make us believe that he's so much more powerful than even God himself. When people say the devil made me do it, they're basically saying, well, how can I, little person, you know, go against an enemy that clever, and that overwhelmingly supernatural, and so much stronger than me? Well, so basically I had to give in. It's not what Peter is saying. It's not what James was saying, what we read earlier this morning in James 4, which is very similar. Those of you who were there will remember how James worded it. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we know that's true? Because we have one example where Jesus himself faced that very situation. Three temptations in Matthew chapter 4. And we see Jesus' reaction to each one of them. He's not just, you know, saying, oh, I'm so hungry. Yeah, I think it's a good idea to turn the rock into bread, or to take a shortcut to glory by throwing himself from the top of the temple and then performing a miracle that would get him the adoration of all the people and the following that was ultimately promised already in a book like Daniel. No, he resists, even where the enemy uses scripture to try and make it look like, oh, isn't that what God is saying as well? And unmasking it as an actual way of tempting God. Stepping into a situation of danger on purpose with a claim, oh, God will protect me. I don't need to explain to you where people are talking like that today. That's not the way the Bible encourages us to live. You do wear a seatbelt, don't you? You don't say, oh, God will protect me, right? So let's go 160 on Highway 1 and let's show the world how powerful God is. It's not how it works. Resisting the enemy. I asked earlier the question, how do you actually do that? And Erica had a great answer when she talked about prayer. Part of the resistance is actually, again, coming near to God. We use another phrase of James chapter 4. Humbling ourselves and admitting, yes, we individually do not have what it takes to resist, to fight, never mind be victorious. But it's not what the apostles ask us to do. Coming back to a passage that you probably all know, that talks about spiritual warfare like no other, Ephesians 6. And I'm not going to read about all the spiritual weapons there, but just the beginning. How the whole thing starts out. Finally, be strong. By yourselves? No. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. One of the most powerful weapons you have beside prayer is taking the word of God as the sword of God that cuts through, you know, all these lies, all these accusations that God has already taken care of. When the devil tries to contemn you and remind you of all your failures, or trying to intimidate you by, you know, glorifying the occult, and look, you know, how much power the occult has, and people who are demon-possessed, and people going into all that kind of stuff, fascinated with what the devil can do. That's not what we need to look at. The Word of God reminds us about the one who's not only more powerfully, but who has already won the victory. I want to close with a verse from Colossians that talks about that incredible victory that has already taken place, and that is the word of God that we take up as the sword in holding it up when we feel like we're on the losing side. Because ultimately, this is the truth. Beyond the voices in our head, whether it's our own voices or the voice of the devil himself. It talks in Colossians about how Christ triumphed over all these demonic powers. I want to start in verse 13 in chapter 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This, dear friends, is the victory in which we stand. And we take it up and we hold it up. And yes, we talk back to the devil. And guess what? When you do that, it loses temptation, loses its attractiveness. The condemnation finds no hold in our lives. And the devil eventually gives up. The devil left Jesus in the desert. He didn't just go on and on and on saying, oh, three temptations are enough, let's try 500. No, he gives up. He recognizes that he cannot prevail. And that's the kind of victory you and I can have. Sometimes it takes a word of encouragement from another brother or sister, because we may already be, you know, so far away from the right kind of mindset that someone else has to remind us. Maybe that's what we received this morning. But there's another weapon that we normally wouldn't think of as a weapon, although many times in Scripture it is pointed out as a weapon, and as the praise of God's people. And what song could be more fitting? And now we come back to Jay's request. what he wanted is, can you and Helen sing God Will Take Care of You? And that's exactly what we will do, but after we pray. Let's bow and come to the Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're so good and that you're almighty in the truest sense of the word, that nothing is impossible for you, and that none of our problems, none of our hurts, none of the struggles we're facing is more powerful than your own provision. And I want to pray this morning for those who are either sitting here this morning or watching online, and the things that they are facing that may seem just that overwhelming, that you put things in perspective, and that we'll be able to remember your greatness and your promise and your faithfulness in fulfilling the promise. I pray that you will carry each and every one over these obstacles that they're facing right now. I don't know how you'll do it and what it will look like in detail, but we do trust that you will carry us through to the very end, when we'll all be rejoicing, free of pain and suffering and death, and praising no one but the Lamb alone, who has already taken upon himself all our burdens and continues to do so. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm asking